Psalm 22, and beginning at verse 27. Psalm 22, 27 says, "All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him. And none can keep alive his soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he had done this." Let's pray this morning again. Lord, we thank you again for your mercies and grace. And dear Heavenly Father, again, we come before you and ask, Abba Father, again, we ask that you would bless the preaching of thy word this morning. May the Holy Spirit accompany your word as it goes forth, as we seek to conclude Psalm 22, Heavenly Father. We pray that you be pleased to look down from heaven and behold this vine here at Hilburn Drive Grace Baptist Church. And may you be pleased to send thy spirit to visit us, and that even salvation will be found this morning by one, Lord. For we want to hear from you this morning. We want to look to you, O Heavenly Father. And so, Lord, we ask these things in the most blessed and holy name of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. As we conclude Psalm 22 this morning, hopefully, if I don't chase any rabbits, this will be our 23rd message on Psalm 22 as we look at the last section in verses 27 to 31. And it, for me, it was kind of sad. I've really been enjoying Psalm 22 and one of my favorite studies that I've done in the 30 years, and this is a blessed psalm. And so, but anyway, and so I would like to speak this morning on the subject of the praise in the congregation and in the cosmos. A quick overview again: in verses 1 to 6, we have seen the Savior's words; 7 to 21, the Savior's wound; and this morning we continue with the third and final point, the saints' worship. We saw the past few weeks in verses 26 to 31, our Lord being exalted because of what he did for us. And then hopefully we'll conclude this evening with these verses. And we had also said that there was a glorious transition between verse 21 and 22 as the our Lord again effectually wrought salvation for his people. I love what it says there in verses 21 and 22. It says, "Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast hurt me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise him." And so we have seen Christ from his holy humiliation all the way to his glorious exaltation in his triumph and resurrection. And we've already established this truth that verse 22 was quoted by the Apostle Paul, and that those were the post-resurrection words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the whole blessing is, when you look at the rest of Psalm 22, that God will bring, our Lord Christ will bring, many sons and daughters unto glory. We're told in Matthew 1:21, the reason why Christ came forth, and she shall have a son, and she shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And this is exactly what Christ has effectuated upon the cross. So Paul can declare this glorious truth there in Hebrews 9:12 when he speaks about that it was by his own blood that he entered into the holy place, doing what? Having obtained. He didn't try to. He did it. Having obtained eternal redemption for us. He procured eternal redemption for us, for everyone he has saved. And thus, in the first 21 verses, we even included the seven sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. And thus, we have made the transition from his humiliation to his exaltation. And this is where we find ourselves again this morning. And thus, in verses 27 to 31, we will see the praise in the cosmos. We saw in 22 to 26, the praise in the congregation. And therefore, we hopefully will conclude this morning. Now, under the praise in the cosmos, we have the conversion of the cosmos in verse 27, the crown of the cosmos, 29 to 30, and the Christian in the cosmos in verse 31. or the continuation of the cosmos, excuse me. And I remind you that I use the word cosmos only for alliterated purposes, because the word cosmos in the Greek means world. And this is the whole point. This is what I'm trying to establish, that there is praise in the congregation of God that is in this local church, but also throughout the whole world or the cosmos. There is praise to God throughout the whole world. You recall a few weeks ago in Sunday school, I did a study on Psalm 113. And in that particular verse, it says that we even sung this morning, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. I want to repeat something from that message to get my point across, that is the worship of God throughout the whole world. And I want to quote from some unknown preacher named Joe Maldonado, where he makes this point from Psalm 113:3. Again, what it said, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the Lord's name. I said that the application could be from the perspective that because the sun rises in the east and sets in the west, perhaps the idea of the psalmist is that man should be praising the living and true God from the furthest east to the furthest west. In other words, our praise to God must be constant as the sun rises and arcs over across the horizon, across the heaven. As the sun brings forth its first light to this dark world, praise should be made to our God. Can you imagine that before the Lord's mercy woke us up this morning, the Lord was already being praised and exalted in the east, in China, in Japan, in Taiwan, and so forth across to Europe, then to the east coast of America, then of course to San Antonio this morning. And what a blessing that when we retire this evening tonight, the sun will set to the west, and people will still be praising the Lord in Hawaii and so forth. And so can you imagine again, from the farthest east to the farthest west, the rising of the sun to its setting down, people will be praising God. And don't you want to be in that number? And we have said before also, when you see the sun every day, it should be a reminder, yea, a sermon preached to you, have you praised God today? And so when the sun comes up in the east and it sets forth in the west, it is, again, the remotest object to see in the horizon. And so man, therefore, should praise the Lord every day and everywhere in the earth. And this is the idea I think that David is trying to convey to us here in the last part of Psalm 22. See, the whole point is that praise to God, again, it should be in the local church, but it also should be in the further parts of the world. In the remotest parts of the world, where there should be praise of God in the congregation and in the cosmos, that is, throughout the whole world. Praise should be in the process of being offered to God, which I believe is the fulfillment of what David says here in Psalm 22, particular verses 22 to 31. I love what Spurgeon says. He says, quote, from early morning to the evening, the ceaseless hymn should rise unto Jehovah's throne. From the east to the west, over the whole world round about, pure worship should be rendered unto his glory. So it ought to be, and blessed be God. We trust that ere the world dread evening come, the glorious name of the Lord will be proclaimed among all nations, and all people shall call him blessed. At the first proclamation of the gospel, the name of the Lord was glorious throughout the whole earth. Shall it not be much more so ere the end shall be? At any rate, this is the desire of our souls. Meanwhile, let us endeavor to sanctify every day with praise to God. At early dawn, let us emulate the opening flowers with the singing birds, unquote. What a blessing. And when I read that, I think Saturday morning or whenever, I told my wife, man, I'm so glad Spurgeon agrees with me. So, amen. No, I'm glad I agree with Spurgeon in the true sense. But anyway, after God saved our soul, we are to praise him for all things. Remember, he has put a new song in our hearts, my dear ones. And this new song in our heart ought to be seasoned with praise. Remember, we're told there in Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me, heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon the rock. He established my goings. He had put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it in fear and shall trust in the Lord. And I believe this is what David is telling us here in Psalm 22 and verse 27, when he says, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before him. There should be praise to God throughout the whole world. Thus, the conversion of the cosmos. That is the conversion of sinners throughout the whole world. And I love again what Spurgeon says here. He says, quote, in reading this verse, one is struck with the Messiah's missionary spirit. It is evidently his grand consolation that Jehovah will be known throughout all places of his dominion. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. Out of the inner circle of the present church, the blessings to be spread and grow in power under the remotest parts of the earth shall be ashamed of their idols, mindful of the true God, penitent for their offenses, and unnamelessly earnest in their reconciliation with Jehovah. Then shall false worship cease, and all the kindreds of the earth shall worship before thee. Unquote. And thus, the importance of the gospel being preached to the whole world. And that's why we support missionaries. And I remind you what Christ said there in Matthew 24 when he says there, verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached where in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Then shall the end come. And I believe this is what David is trying to convey to us this morning, that the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached throughout all the world so that sinners might be saved throughout the world, so that all the ends of the world would remember, or if you would acknowledge God, acknowledge Him and who He is, and turn, that is, repent and believe the gospel. This is the point that David is saying, is that all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. Remember when Christ, what He said there in John 3, it says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And this is the condemnation, that light is coming into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. In other words, from the beginning of the ministry of Christ, it was the purpose of God to send the gospel into the four corners of the earth. When Christ again concludes the gospel of Matthew, He says, and He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so the gospel is to go out to all, even around the world, they would hear it out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nations, that they might be saved. Thus Isaiah 45:22, it says, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Isaiah 62:11 also says, behold, the Lord had proclaimed unto what? Unto the end of the world, saying to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with me, and his work before him. And so I hope you're starting to grasp the meanings of the words of Psalm 22:27. When David says there in verse 27 again, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the kindreds of the nation shall worship before Him. Again, the conversion of the cosmos. The conversion of sinners throughout the whole world. And I love the way it's phrased even in 1 Timothy 3:16. It says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified of the Spirit, seen of angels, preach unto the Gentiles, believe on where in the world, and receive up to glory. I also remind you of the parable of the sower. There in Matthew 13, and it's in the other Gospels also, where Christ mentioned what? Four different places where the seed was sown, four different soils. The seed we know is what? The Word of God. Christ follows that parable with another parable when He says in Matthew 13:24, another parable He put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which soweth good seed in his field. Well, Christ explains this parable to His disciples. And this is how He explains it to them in Matthew 13 when He says in verse 37, He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. That's the whole point. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. Again, my point is that the world is the field. And we are to be in the business of sowing the word of God in the world. And this is the purpose, as we said earlier, for missionaries to take the gospel to the whole world, so that all the kindreds of the nation shall worship and praise God. This is why we love to sing there in Revelation 5:9, it says, and they sang a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof. Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us unto God. How? By the blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. Isn't that a blessing that of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before Him. Thus, again, the conversion of the cosmos, the conversion of sinners throughout the world. Yet the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached throughout all the world. Why? So that sinners might be saved throughout the world. That all the world might what? Remember, as what the psalmist says here, verse 27, might remember, that is, to bring to mind, to acknowledge. The word remember here in Psalm 27, 22, is the Hebrew word sakar. Sakar, which means to come or to bring to mind. In other words, to acknowledge. That is, in our application, that when the gospel is preached and sinners are pricked by the Holy Spirit, they will what? They will acknowledge their sins. As a matter of fact, one translation read like this. It said, let all of the people of the earth acknowledge the Lord and turn to Him. But then, I remind you what Ezekiel also said. Turn to Ezekiel 36. And this is, I believe, the point again of the psalmist. In Ezekiel 36, we'll read three verses, 26, 27, and 31. In verse 26, he says, a new heart also will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Notice verse 31. Then shall you remember. There's our word. Then shall you remember. Then you will acknowledge your own evil ways and your doing that were not good, and shall load yourself in your sight for your iniquity and your abomination. And I believe this is how it is applied again in Psalm 27, 22. It is, as a matter of fact, the word remember there in Ezekiel 36, 31 is the same Hebrew word, sakar. So that again in Psalm 22, 27, all the ends of the world shall remember or acknowledge. And in what turn? Notice what it said. They shall remember and what? They'll remember and turn. What will they do after they remember? All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. You see, the word turn is used to speak, I believe here, of repentance. That is to be converted by turning to the Lord in repentance, which includes repentance, but includes the mind and the heart in the grace of salvation. And the sad thing is that repentance in our day is not preached by many preachers because they're afraid that they might offend its hearers. But Christ preached repentance. The apostle preached repentance. So we shall preach repentance from this pulpit. Repentance is important. And so may God take your heart this morning and show you the darkness of your heart, that only He and He alone can make you pure and whole in the grace of salvation. And so again, may God break your heart. May God break you, take you, shake you, and make you a new creature in Christ, that you would come in repentance toward God and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, notice what he said, all the ends of the world shall remember, they'll acknowledge and turn unto the Lord. The question is, notice the first word of verse 27. All. Are you included in that number? Are you in that number all? When he says, all of the ends of the earth shall remember and turn unto the Lord. As a matter of fact, the same Hebrew word for turn is used in the following verses. And I'll read them to you so you don't have to turn there. And we know that in Proverbs chapter 1, some very hard things are said. And in Proverbs 1, it says in verse 22 and 23, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorner delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn ye at my reproof. I will put out my spirit to you. I will make my words known unto you. It is the same Hebrew word as Psalm 27, 22. Turn unto me. As a matter of fact, we sing there in Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the righteous man his thought. And let him what? Return unto the Lord. The word return is the same Hebrew word as the word turn there in verse 27 of Psalm 22. Remember there in Psalm 51, where David, in such a repentant heart, He says, then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto you. The word converted is the same Hebrew word as for the word turned there in Psalm 22:27. And then we love to sing also in Psalm 80, where three times the word turn is used there. But I'll just read one verse for the sake of time. Verse 19, turn us again, O Lord, O God of hosts. Cause the face to shine, and we shall be saved. And I want you to learn to turn with me to Ezekiel. Oh, you might still be there in Ezekiel. If you are, turn to Ezekiel 18. And notice how this word, the same Hebrew word is used here in Hebrews chapter. I said Hebrew, Ezekiel 18, the same Hebrew word in Ezekiel 18. In verse 30, it says, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his way, saith the Lord. Repent and turn yourself from your sin. You know that those two words, repent and turn, are the same Hebrew words used in Psalm 22:27. Repent and turn yourself from all your transgression, so iniquity will not be your ruin. Verse 31. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart, new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? Verse 32. For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord. Wherefore, turn yourself and live ye. Again, this word turn gives us the idea of repentance, of turning, thus salvation. Again, it says in Psalm 22:27, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. Therefore, all the kindreds and the nations shall worship before thee. That's the aspect. Now that they're saved, they're going to come worship and praise the God of heaven. And what is one of the means or the ends of salvation is what? That we worship our God rightly in the true way. And again, he puts a new song in our heart. And he establishes our goings. But not only do we see, back to Psalm 22, the conversion in the cosmos. In verse 27. But in verse 28, we have the crown in the cosmos. Verse 28 says, the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is governor among the nations. The kingdom of God is of the Lord, for it belongs to him. It is his. He is the governor over it, and he is the governor over all nations. He is the rightful owner. He is the ruler. The Lord Jesus Christ is the sovereign ruler of the whole earth. We haven't sung this in a long time, but in Psalm 47, in verse 6, it goes with our aspect of singing praises in the congregation. In Psalm 47, verse 6, it says, sing praises to God, sing praises unto our King, sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. Why? Because he is in control. He is the governor of all things. He is Lord. He is the Lord. And I love how it is phrased also in Daniel 7. When he speaks of the Ancient of Days. And who is the Ancient of Days? The Ancient of Days is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says there in Daniel 7, it says, I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So there's so many verses that teach and show that God has a kingdom. And he's ruler. He's ruler of the whole world, ruler of the whole earth, but he's also the ruler of his kingdom. And thus, my dear ones outside Christ this morning, you must be born into the kingdom of God. As Christ told Nicodemus there in John 3, remember when he said, Jesus answered and said unto Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say it unto you, except a man be what? Born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Yes, even when our Lord came in his first advent, at the beginning of his ministry, he clearly established this powerful truth in Mark 1 when it says, Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee doing what? Preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Christ is the ruler. He is the king. He is the Lord of his kingdom. As a matter of fact, even Isaiah's prophecy of Christ of coming to the world. For it says in Isaiah 9, what we sing also there in verse 6, it says, For unto us a child is born, unto us is given, and the government shall be put upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord hath performed this. Yet he is the king of his kingdom. As we're told there in verse 28. But the question is, are you in the kingdom of God this morning? Have you been born again into the kingdom of God? Yes, verse 28 of Psalm 22 speaks of Christ being king, being Lord, speaks of his lordship over his kingdom. He says, For the kingdom is the Lord. He is the governor among the nations, thus the crown in the cosmos. Then in verses 29 to 30 of Psalm 28, we have the Christian in the cosmos. The Christian in the cosmos. It says in verse 29, All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him. And none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. The Christian in the cosmos. I remind you of the aspect of the feast that we spoke on last week. It is resumed here in this verse, speaking, I believe, of the gospel feast. You know, it also reminds me, we sing there in Isaiah 25. Turn with me quickly to Isaiah 25. Let's look at some things there that I think are very applicable to what the psalmist just said. Isaiah 25. In verse 1 of Isaiah 25, it says, O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things, thy counsels of old, and thy faithfulness and truth. Drop down to verse 4. For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible one is as a storm against the wall. Thou shalt bring down the noise of the strangers as the heat in a dry place, even the heat with the shadow of a cloud, and the branch of the terebinth shall be brought low. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wine on the lees, a fat thing full of marrow, of wine on the lees, well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering that was spread over all people and the veil that is spread over all the nations, which is speaking, no doubt, of Satan keeping people in complete darkness. The Lord would tear out that veil to give people light in Christ. Verse 8, He shall swallow up death in victory, and the Lord shall wipe away tears from off their faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away of the earth. For the Lord hath spoken it, and it shall be said in that day, Lo, this is our God, we have waited for him. He will save us. This is the Lord, we have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Amen. Again, the point is, then in the gospel feast, it will be throughout the world. They will be fat spiritually and shall feast upon the word of God, feast upon his holy manna, and worship God in the beauty of his holiness. The last phrase of verse 29 in Psalm 22, I like what it says there in Psalm 22:29, the very last phrase. After we're told that we're going to eat and worship, he says, and none can keep alive his own soul. So this teaches us that nobody, not one person, can keep alive their own soul. And this sets forth for us again the glorious teaching of the perseverance of the saints. And it's, I believe, a death knell to any work scheme for salvation, because by nature, not one sinner, yea, we can even say, yea, not even a saved sinner, for that matter, can keep their soul alive. Our souls are kept alive solely and only by the Lord our God. Remember in 1 Peter 1, when Peter writes, blessed be the Lord God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy had begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which we've been seeing there in the post-resurrection celebration of Psalm 22, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that faded not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept, how? By the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Yes, this is the whole point of what David said. Not one, you cannot keep your own soul alive. So you better look to Christ. He's the only one that can keep your soul alive. And I love what it says there. And I could just preach a whole sermon here in this one first phrase of Psalm, verse 30 of Psalm 22. Psalm 22:30, a seed shall serve him. Whoo, glory to God.
Yes, amen.
A seed will serve the living and true God. But the question again is, are you in that seed this morning? Are you in that seed? In other words, there has never been a time where there has not been a people of God upon this earth in every generation. From the time of Adam until the time that Christ comes back, wherein a seed shall serve the living and true God. Amen and amen to that.
Amen.
I think of the words there in Isaiah 61:9. It says, and their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offsprings among the people, and they shall acknowledge him. They that are the seed which the Lord had blessed. And we know that Christ was the seed to come. And that Christ that we see in Galatians died for a seed. A seed that would serve him. A seed that would praise him and worship him. Isaiah 51 says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And he brought him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. This is the seed that David is speaking about. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And we know what Paul spoke of there in Romans 4, speaking of Abraham and the seed. But I love what it says there. It says, therefore it is a faith that it might be by grace to the end of the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to the, which also is of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, who against hope believe in hope, when he became the father of many nations, according to all that was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Yes, a seed shall serve the Lord. Turn with me to Psalm 72. Psalm 72. I believe it alludes also to this. In Psalm 72, it says in verse 7, in his days shall the righteous flourish, an abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the end of the earth. And they that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him, for he shall deliver the needy when he cried, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. Verse 17, His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. And that's Psalm 89:4. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. Selah. I love what Spurgeon says here about the last phrase. Quote, a seed shall serve him. Posterity shall perpetuate the worship of the Most High. The kingdom of truth on earth shall never fail. As one generation is called to rest, another generation will arise in its stead. We have no fear for the true. We need have no fear for the true apostolic succession that is safe enough. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. He will reckon the ages by the succession of the saints and set his account according to the families of the faithful. Generations of sinners shall come into the generation of the skies. God's family register is not for strangers, but for his children only. Unquote. Amen and amen to that. Yes, a seed shall serve him in every generation. And the question is, are you serving him in this generation? Are you serving him? Are you in that seed? And thus, the Christians in the cosmos in verses 29 and 30. And then lastly, in verse 31 of Psalm 22, the continuation in the cosmos. Psalm 22:31. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he had done this. Whew, I love that. That he had done this. And so again, in every generation, unto the Lord Jesus comes back, a seed shall serve him. Because no one, nothing, shall ever thwart the purpose of God. No one will hinder the divine purpose of God. Yes, the chosen seed of God shall come from every corner of the world. They shall come to life by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, as they will be brought to faith and be born again in mighty, omnipotent power. Yes, unto God a people shall be born of the Spirit of God, and we shall all declare that he and he alone had done this. Because all the glory will go to him. Remember also, as already mentioned in prior messages, that this phrase, the last part of the phrase, it has also been translated, it is finished. And so when he said, that said unto a people that shall be born, it is finished. It is a finished deal. It is guaranteed. And so everything from beginning to the end of our salvation has been through the work and power of our God. We begin this psalm with the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And now we end. It is finished. He had done this. Again, every part, every work of salvation is produced by the hand of the sovereign ruler, the King. Yes, God and God alone. I remind you also, since he had done this, that means that God and God alone, he shall garner all the glory, my dear ones. All the glory, because no flesh shall glory in his sight. There'll be no proud peacocks in heaven, I can assure you, strutting their feathers of what they did. Oh no, he had done this. That's the whole point. And I can't but help. Think of those words there in 1 Corinthians. I'll read them to you. It says, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty men, noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why? That no flesh shall glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Yes, every child of God will confess and say, the Lord had done this.
Yes.
That God and he alone had done this. Spurgeon again. He says here, quote, none of the people who shall be brought to God by the irresistible attractions of the cross shall be dumb. They shall be able to tell forth the righteousness of the Lord, so that future generations shall know the truth. Father shall teach their son, who shall hand it down to the children, the burden of the story always being that he had done this, or that it is finished. Salvation's glorious work is done. There is peace on earth and glory in the highest. It is finished. These were the expiring words of our Lord Jesus Christ, as they are the last words of this psalm. May we, by living faith, being able to see our salvation finished by the death of Christ. Amen. And therefore, in verse 31, we have the continuation in the cosmos. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he had done this. Yes, God's people shall declare this glorious truth to every generation, the generation to come, that our great God had done this. And so, yet, in verses 27 to 31, we have the praise in the congregation. And thus, in a third point, from verses 22 to 31, on the saints' worship, we have seen verses 22 to 26, the praise in the congregation. But now, we conclude in 27 to 31, and the praise in the cosmos. Yes, what a powerful and blessed psalm we have considered for many, many weeks. We have considered the cross of Calvary. And I hope that, again, that you have seen that the last part of Psalm 22, 22, 31 has to do with the post-resurrection celebration regarding the great work of Christ upon the cross and his subsequent resurrection from the grave to give hope to sinners, to give life to sinners all over the world, as the Word of God promises. Again, remember what Christ said there in John 11? He said, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? How about you this morning? Do you believe this? That's the question to you this morning. Believest thou this? Will you be in that congregation? Will you be in that congregation that shall praise the God of all eternity?
Amen.
I remind you again, our Lord Jesus Christ, he went from the sorrow in Gethsemane, where he sweat great drops of blood falling to the ground in great agony, knowing what awaited him at the cross. And then he went to the scourging at Gabbatha, where in Gabbatha our Lord was condemned in a mock trial in Pilate's judgment hall called Gabbatha. There he was delivered into the cruel hands of barbaric Roman soldiers to be scourged. They took him into the common judgment hall, where they gathered an entire band of soldiers to scourge our beloved Savior. These soldiers, they stripped him. They mercilessly whipped him with a Roman scourge. They mocked him. They put upon him a purple robe. They put upon him a crown of thorns. They even gave him a little reed scepter to bow to him and mock me in such a way. They slapped him. They spat upon him. Of course, with all the beating, they whipped him 39 times. But sadly, even prior to this, the wicked Jewish leaders also verbally and physically abused our Lord Jesus Christ. For we're told there in Matthew 26, 65 to 68, then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we to witness? Behold, you have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? Then answered they and said, he is guilty. Then did they spit upon his face. They buffeted him, smote him with the palms of their hand, saying, prophesy unto us, Christ. Who is he that smote him? So sad that they did this. Then the Romans followed doing the same thing. And then they laid him away to be crucified. Our Lord was paraded through the streets of Jerusalem as a common criminal, where they finally brought him to the slaughter of Golgotha. Our precious Lord, again, from the sorrow of Gethsemane to the scourging of Gabbatha to the slaughter of Golgotha, where it says in John 19, 17, 18, and he was bearing his own cross, went to the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other thieves on either side, and Jesus in the midst. There he would hung. He would be hung upon the cursed tree, upon Golgotha's brow, to suffer and die in the place of ruined sinners. Sinners like you and me, so that we might be saved and serve and be in that seat and praise God in the holy congregation. Yes, from the sorrow of Gethsemane to the scourging of Gabbatha to the slaughter of Golgotha, Christ was crucified for sinners. I mean, how great must have been the love of Christ that he voluntarily did this. He endured all the agonies of the cross at Calvary. I mean, the excruciating pain that we've seen in prior messages upon the cursed tree for the salvation of poor sinners. My sin that can only be forgiven by the blood of Christ. Sin, your sin cannot be removed. It cannot be washed away in any way except through the precious blood, suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ, as he was the substitute for sinners upon the cross. He prevailed. Yea, thanks be to God. He had done this. Yes. That he cried from the cross, "It is finished," fulfilling the work for the salvation. Yea, purchasing salvation. It cost God, his only begotten Son, to purchase salvation for hell deserving sinners. And so in Psalm 22, we went from the voice of weeping to the voice of singing in the congregation in the post-resurrection victory in verses 22 to 31. What blessed prophetic words. What glorious fulfillment of these words to his people, to his church. Again, the church that Christ died for, the church that he purchased with his own blood. Yes, we have seen, my dear ones, the Savior's words in verses 1 to 6. The Savior's wounds in verses 7 to 21. And have concluded finally this morning in the saints' worship in verses 22 to 21. But again, the question this morning, as we bring this to a conclusion, will you be in that number? Will you be in that congregation of praise? Or you just walk out of here again like it's no big deal, like it's the evening news? Oh, my dear, when I pray that God has pricked your heart this morning, that you would come even now, join that number even this morning, join that number. Come in repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Word of God again says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between Jew and Greek or Gentile, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call upon him this morning, my dear one. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, what a precious Son. What a precious Son. Oh, Lord. We thank you for the words of this Psalm to remind us of what you did upon the cross. Even to the fact that your own Father had to forsake you as you died a lonely death, Lord. All for sinners full of sin. But we thank you that it ends with a glorious celebration of the victory in your resurrection over death, over sin, over the devil himself. So that now we can come and worship you in the beauty of your holiness. That in the congregation of the church, that even Christ has called us his brethren, that we can come and worship and praise you, Heavenly Father. But would thou not be pleased to draw even one this morning, Lord, even more than one, Lord, draw that they may join that congregation in the praising and serving of our great God. And so, Lord, we thank you again. We thank you for this blessed psalm, but above all, we thank you for your beloved Son. And that we ask all this in your blessed and holy name. Amen. Amen.